So we are in this series right now called Spiritual Disciplines. What are they and how do we practice them? We talked the last few weeks about the discipline of reading the Word, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of silence and meditation is what we talked about last week. So just a little recap from that. You know, it's important that we find some quiet and lonely places to meet with the Lord, some eremos places, as it says in the Greek. As we found that practicing this leads to a greater longing for the Lord and for spending time with Him. Like we read in Psalm 42:2 last week, David said, "My soul longs for the Lord. He thirsts for the Lord. When can I go and meet with the Lord?" We want to be, as believers, we want it to be like that for us, right? And so what do? We need to spend time in quiet and silence and meditation with the Lord. And we can't have our relationship with God through somebody else. It has to be our own. We have to own it. We have to own these spiritual disciplines. We have to practice them. I talked about last week about how silence, that silent time in my life, led to the beginning of a relationship with the Lord. I believed, but I hadn't begun that relationship. I hadn't begun walking with Him until I spent time in silence with Him when nobody else was around. And I asked the question, where do we go when we're in those times where it's just quiet around us? In our world today, where there's so many different things that can get our attention, so many things to distract us, it's very awkward lots of times when it's a silent time. When there's nothing else going on, we're like, what do? I got to find something to do. And where do we go in those times? Do we go to the Word of God? Do we go to spending time with the Lord? Or do we find something that just kind of gets our minds off of it? Do we go to a coping mechanism? What is it that we do in those times where we feel uncomfortable in the silence? And then we talked about meditating, how meditation is different than the religions of the world for a believer. Religions of the world say we need to clear our minds to achieve inner peace, but we as believers, we meditate on something. We meditate on something. We meditate on what the Word of God says, on who God is. We meditate on His decrees, His commandments, His works, His mighty deeds. We meditate on those things. We meditate on His love, His great love for us. And we meditate on the promises of God. Just a case in point here for you guys. I had to practice this past week. I was struggling with some things. Lots of times when I get the thought of, am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing everything right? Am I getting caught up into stuff? And I get kind of worked up about those kind of things, and I get anxious, and I get nervous, and I start going to worst-case scenario. Well, if I did all of this stuff, if I did all of this stuff wrong, then what could happen as a result? And I get myself all worked up about that kind of stuff. And so I had to go to the Word of God. I had to meditate on His Word. And one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. Okay, so kids clubbers. We talked about this scripture last week, didn't we? All right, so what does Psalm 56, 3 say? Go ahead and say it out.
But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in You.
Yes, that is so important. When we are afraid, we put our trust in Him. We had, as a kids club, we had a time of prayer where we got to pray. The adults got to pray with the kids. And guess what? These kids deal with a lot of the same kind of fears that we deal with. Different situations, different scenarios for them than for us as adults, but they deal with the same fears that we deal with. And so it's important that we remind ourselves of what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. And so I had to sit down and I had some quiet time with the Lord, and I just began to journal that. I knew that scripture in my head, but I needed to write it down. I needed to get it in my heart some more. And then my heart went to Romans 10 and verse 11, which says that that no one who believes or trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Will ever be put to shame. We may deal with some embarrassment in the things that we're dealing with, that kind of stuff. But in the end, as believers, we're not the ones that are going to be put to shame. We are the ones who are standing on the foundation of truth in our lives. Amen? Amen. And then Matthew 6. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry. That was another one that came up. God knows what we need. Who of us can add a single hour to our day by worrying about it? You know, or to our lives? Who can add that? And then as I was going through that and I was praying, I had a pastor friend of mine call me, and he was calling for a different reason. But as we began to speak, then we began to share what was going on in our lives. And I began to share with him, you know, I'm just struggling today with some anxiety and some fear and that kind of stuff. And he said, well, let's pray. And so we began to pray for each other. And I was so encouraged by that. And I was like, you know what? This is a picture of how God walks us through and provides for everything that we need throughout every single day. He provides for us in every moment if we will trust him. If we will trust him. But my thought was, where would I have gone if I did not know the word of God? Where would I have gone? What kind of coping mechanisms did I have in my life that I would have gone to if I didn't know the word of God? If I didn't know who to believe or who to seek in those moments? And so the scriptures too, but the spiritual disciplines are foundational in our lives. That's how we build our life of faith following the Lord. That's how we build a relationship with our Lord, is when we live out these spiritual disciplines. And so I'm glad to hear that some of you are walking through that. I hear from a few of you that you've been sharing with me that you've been practicing this spiritual discipline. Praise God. Praise God. So we talked the last 3 weeks about those other things, reading, the discipline of reading the word, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of silence and meditation. But today we're going to talk about a discipline that begins in our hearts, but then as we live it out, it has a physical impact on the lives of those around us. And that discipline is generosity. Generosity. Have you ever known someone who you would consider to be generous? A few head nods out there. I would consider many of you to be generous as well, in a lot of different ways, just in how I know you. One of whom we're going to have come up and share with us at the end of the service today. Not because he wanted to, because I asked him to. Yes. But, you know, when you think about generosity, maybe we should start with the question of, what is generosity? What is generosity? Is it just giving money? Just giving money? I'm going to give money to as many different organizations and people as I can. Is it just giving money? Is that what generosity is? Well, that is a way to be generous. But if we look at the word generosity in the Greek, from what they use in the scriptures here in the New Testament, it is the Greek word hapalotes. Hapalotes. And it means the state of giving things in a manner that shows liberality. In a manner that shows liberality. Okay? In other words, if people who are generous, they give and they don't hold back. I think about Sometimes I don't always make my toast for breakfast. Sometimes my kids make my toast, and depending on who it is that makes my toast, I get more on my toast than other times. And so, like, if you take a big glob of peanut butter and you slop it on your piece of toast and you spread it and you're like, I have more here than what I need. But then you leave it on there, that's showing liberality with your toast, amen? Yes, and that's good. I like that. I'm like, oh, more protein that way, right? More flavor. It's not spread over too thin. But while many can be generous, it's important to recognize that generosity will look different for each and every single person. And it's based on what God has given us individually. So let's open our Bibles today, and we're going to turn in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And then as we go there, and I'm turning there today too. I usually mark it, but I'm like, oh, this time I'm gonna practice the spiritual discipline of reading the word. I'm gonna practice just having it pulled up or not having it pulled up so I can just look at it with you guys. As you're turning there, for context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, okay, and he's talking about finishing a gift that had been previously discussed between him and the church, all right, that would be coming from that church. In a similar way to what the church in Macedonia did, if you read the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay? And this gift would benefit believers ultimately in spreading the gospel, as Paul and his companions carried that offering that they administered to do two things: to honor the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 19, to honor the Lord and to show our eagerness to help. And both of those things, we know, leads to people coming to know the Lord. Amen? Okay, one of you. All right, that's good. One of you agrees. All right, so I'm going to be talking today mainly out of both of these chapters. So as we move on today, if you just want to keep your finger there, I'm going to refer back to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But in chapter 8 and verse 7, we see that Paul gives a list for what the Corinthian church excels in. And I think this is important because it's what the church as a general rule should be excelling in. He says that they excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love. And I think about in Revelation, where the first of the seven letters that Jesus is giving to John to give to the churches in the world at that time, the church of Ephesus, they were really good about following the law. They were really good about making sure that there was no false teaching or no false doctrine in there. But there was something that they were lacking as a church. They were lacking love. They were lacking love. And so that's an important part of what we do as a church today. We need to make sure that we live in love as well as in faith and in knowledge, in speech and in complete earnestness. But then he adds something onto that. He says, yes, you do good at all of these different things, but it's also important to excel in the grace of what? Giving. Okay, a few of you got your Bibles open today, because I know you're not looking at the screen. And so Paul sent Titus with a few others to prepare the church in Corinth in advance for the gift that Paul was going to come later and collect. Okay? And he did this to avoid, in one reason, he did this to avoid the pressure of having to give in the moment. You ever had to, like, you come unprepared and someone's like, hey, we're taking an offering today on something. Would you give something to this? And you're like, oh, I didn't think about that ahead of time. I didn't prepare. I didn't prepare ahead of time. And so it's nice to have an advance notice about what it is that we're going to be doing so that people can get prepared, right? So you can think about it ahead of time. You can pray into it and you can seek God about what it is that you want to give. And that's why this past Thursday, I asked you to bring something to give to the person sitting next to you today over email. Now, if you didn't get that email, there's probably one of maybe three reasons. One, you're not on our email list, okay? And so if you're not on our email list, if you will give me your email address, I will put you on our email list, and then you won't miss those kind of communications. Two, if you're like me, you get a whole lot of emails, and some of them are rather long, like some that come from Friendship Church on Wednesdays, where they're like a whole novel. It becomes a reference book, right? And it's just kind of hard to sift through all that stuff. I get that. That's all right. Or number three, you're just new here, and you don't even know what we're talking about, okay? All right, but that's okay. But whatever it may be, if you brought something today or if you didn't, like I said, it could be a penny, it could be a nickel, it could be a dime, you know, it could be a dollar. I personally, I have a code for a free ice cream scoop at Culver's, you know. It could be a book, it could be whatever it is, you know. So if there's something that you think about as we go through the service today, we're going to practice being generous today by just giving something to somebody else, all right? And for those of you who didn't read the email, now you're probably feeling bad, but that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. We'll be just fine. All right, so now we're going to start reading in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Yes. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Yeah. Here's a point today. Generosity starts with God. It starts with God. Verse 8 and verse 10. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, all times, all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So first of all, he is able to give us everything that we everything that we need. He is able to give us everything that we need to abound in every good work, which is why he gives us everything that we need. Amen? So we can abound in those works, those good works. And then verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So not only is he able to, but he also blesses and he supplies. What does he bless us with and what does he supply us with? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Number one, he blesses us and supplies us with his creation. We were talking about this and we were praying about this in the prayer meeting this morning. We were talking about like the wide variety of all of the things that God has created. So many things. You look at the world today, you look at the trees, all the different types of trees out there, the plants. You look at the different types of species of animals that fly through the sky, that swim in the ocean, that walk around on the earth or dig in it. All right? You look at the uniqueness of each and every single one of us. And then to the expanse of the heavens and the entire universe, our God is generous. He blesses and supplies us with a look of his creation so that we may see how generous he is. Number two, he blesses and supplies us with his love, with his love. Psalm 117, verse 2, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 136 and verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Great is his love for us. It is generous. It is over in abundance, more than what we need. And it endures forever. It's not just a limited amount of time. As Christine said this morning, he's limitless. He's limitless. Number three, he blesses and supplies atonement for our sins. For our sins. Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Not only did he give his son, but he promises to give us all things. All things. Let me ask you, what do you spare from God? What do you hold on to? What do you keep for yourself? He didn't spare anything for you. Number four, he blesses and supplies us with wisdom. Wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that. He gives generously to all without finding fault. He sees us as we truly are, apart from our sin, apart from our wrongdoings, apart from that. He sees who we truly are, and he provides that which we need. He provides what we need for salvation, for sanctification, for living a godly life. He provides it all. Do you see yourself the way that he sees you? And number five, he blesses and supplies us with pouring out his Holy Spirit on us. Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, take a guess, generously. He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. Because of his mercy and through his Holy Spirit, believers are those who are saved, washed, reborn, and renewed. How generous is our God? How generous is He? We need to recognize that the source of generosity in our lives comes not from our own doing, our own selfish desires, but from our generous God. Which also means that all other reasons that we would have to be generous, for instance, I'm going to give because I want. That's why I'm going to give. Okay, now there's a spiritual rule there. Those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, those who sow generously reap generously. But that's not the focus, okay? That's not the focus. Also, if I'm going to be generous, I'm going to give anything that this person wants because that means they're going to owe me something. I'm going to get something back from them. No, neither one of those flow from the source of generosity, which is God ourselves. They only appease our selfish desires. So it's important to think about what generosity should look like in our lives. So let's ask that question. What does generosity look like for us? Number one, generosity is a response. It is a response to our generous God. It is a response. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. Paul is talking to the church about the church in Macedonia, and he says, "And in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity." Rich generosity, okay? "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability," not means, but beyond their ability, "entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." It was a response to the joy that flowed through them, not because they would get something out of it, but that was their response to what God had done in their lives. Dr. Tim, when you take a reflex hammer, right, and you tap it just below the knee, what happens? You get a knee-jerk reaction, right? Knee-jerk reaction. We think of that as a phrase, but it's a knee-jerk reaction. It's a response. When you hit that muscle or whatever that thing is you hit below the knee there, it makes it, there is a response. In the same way, when we respond to what God has done for us, we are generous. We are generous. It's a response rather than a cause. And through that response, God uses it to further the spread of His gospel message. Generosity is a response to what God has done in our lives, which also means if we make ourselves be generous because pastor says, I'm supposed to give, I gotta do it, then we miss out on the blessing and the supply that God brings when He is our source of generosity. So generosity must be our response. Must be out of a response. And through that, we practice generosity through things like giving of our time, our finances, and our resources. Number two, generosity is obedience. It's obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 8, as He sent out His disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." Freely give. When we are generous with what God has given us, we are living in obedience. We are living in obedience. What does that look like? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul gives some parameters to giving. He says that we should give according to what we have, according to our means. That's what we give. And with a willing heart to give. And not reluctantly, and not out of compulsion. Okay? But in all of these things, he doesn't say not to give. Rather, it's implied that believers will give, okay? And when we do, whether our heart is in it or not is important. It's about the heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul says, "Give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean that God stops loving you if you ever have to reluctantly give something, okay? It's not always easy, but rather he's looking for believers to enjoy this response that wells up in our hearts from what he has done for us, all right? He loves it when we give cheerfully. He's like, oh, they're getting it. They're enjoying this. There are some people that get an exhilaration out of giving, okay? Lots of times they don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. They're just like, oh, I'm going to figure out how I can give this to somebody, and they're not going to know who it came from, and I'm just going to watch their response. They're going to just be so blown away by it. They get excited about it, you know? That's what generosity should be like for us. It shouldn't be something that we do out of compulsion or reluctantly, but that we get to enjoy it. It's something that we enjoy doing. And how do we give cheerfully? When there's a willingness in our hearts to give. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. It says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. That's important. Like Cain and Abel. Abel's gift was accepted. He brought the firstborn of the first fruits, the fat of the lambs of the first of his flock. Okay, that's what he brought. Cain's was not accepted. It says he gave some of what he grew. Does not specifically say first fruits. Okay? It's not written here, but the way that it's written and God's response in Genesis 4 and verse 7 tells me something about both Cain and Abel's hearts and their obedience. One did it willingly, the other one maybe not so much. And I know that because when God said to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7 again, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That tells me that it didn't matter what was being offered, whether it was grain or things that he grew or animals, the fat of the animals. It didn't matter what the offering was. If we do what's right, we will be accepted. Okay? It's not about the type of gift, but the state of our hearts when we give. Corbin, where did he go? There he is. Corbin, he has this orange outfit that he wears. Okay, it's orange short sleeve shirt, orange shorts, bright, bright orange. And they're Reese's peanut butter cup clothes, okay? And so he was wearing that to one of his soccer practices last year, and some of the kids on his team started calling him Reese's as a result. And when his birthday rolled around, then that's what he got for his birthday, was a pile of Reese's. He had a whole bowl of it at home, of these Reese's. And this past week was my birthday, and so Kelly was making me a homemade birthday cake. And we thought, well, maybe we could use some of the Reese's that he's got in this bowl. I mean, it just sits there all the time. Might as well use it. And so we asked him. We said, Corbin, can we use some of your Reese's peanut butter cups? You know what his response was? Sure. That was his response. That's what he had, and he gave it cheerfully. Generosity isn't about what we give, but rather is there a willingness to give? And if there is, excel in this grace of giving, whatever that looks like for you. The state of our hearts matters when we come to give. If we are willing, the gift is acceptable. Number three, generosity requires trust. Paul said to Timothy not to have the rich put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. Okay? You may not feel wealthy today with the price of eggs. Okay? What's that got to do with the price of eggs? That used to be a slogan. Now it does have something to do with the price of eggs. All right? But the focus on what Paul is saying here is not about how much we make or how much we have, but rather about where we put our hope. Where is our trust in? Is it in our bank accounts, our investments, our retirement portfolio, the stock market? Or is it in God? Is it in God? Remember the source of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I think, what if we lived our lives as if everything that we had belonged to God? This shirt belongs to God. My two pairs of blue jeans, they belong to God. There's other things I could talk about that I'm wearing, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. All right? But our blankets at home, you know, stuffed animals, toys for both adults and kids, right? Our cars, our houses, What if we lived as if all of that truly belonged to God and we were just merely stewards of it? He's allowing us to use those things. There'd be no more fighting over, that's my blanket. You know, that's my Reese's. That wasn't a problem with Corbin, I guess. But what if we saw ourselves as everything that we had and everything that they are, that we are, and aren't those sheer gifts from God to begin with? But what if we truly lived that way? If God were to ask for anything that we had, even our most favorite blankie, okay, we'd be willing to give that to him because it belongs to him anyway. Back to Corbin. On my birthday, I was eating this yummy cake that I got to have that had Reese's peanut butter cups in it. And he came over to me and said, Dad, we used all of my Reese's peanut butter cups in the cake. All of them. He wasn't upset about it. He was okay with that. What he had, he gave it all. What he had, he gave it all. I think of that poor widow in Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus is watching people throw money into the temple treasury. Okay, it says many rich people come by and they go whoosh, like that, and they throw it in there. It says through. Many rich people threw in their offering. And everybody else looked around. What was that? Whoa, that was a lot of money. That person's generous, right? And then this widow comes. She's got two small copper coins worth only a few cents. And she didn't throw it in there. It says that she put it in. And Jesus calls his disciples over and says, this woman gave more than everybody else. She was generous. She gave all that she had to live on. Everybody else gave out of their wealth. She gave all she had to live on. Wow. Now, is that what God's calling us all to do? Give everything that we have? No. No. But generosity starts in our hearts. Are we willing to give? Maybe are we willing to give beyond what feels comfortable to us? That'd be a little bit of a stretch. Make it a bit of a discipline. Are we willing to give beyond what feels comfortable to us? But at the same time, not giving beyond our means, right? We don't go on credit to give. If God calls you to take out a loan or take out a credit card so that you can give what he wants you to give, that's not God, okay? Live within our means. But here's the truth. We are given what we need in order to be generous. And that looks different for every one of us. But 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. Just sometimes? On every occasion. I don't know about you. If you want to leave it up to yourself to produce all your needs and produce what you need to be generous, you go right ahead. I'd rather rely on the work of God and what he's done in my life, and I'm going to do the work that he's called me to do and leave the rest up to him. Okay? And let him provide. See, being generous isn't about how much we give, but are we trusting God to provide all things as we seek him first and give what he puts in our hearts to give? Number four, generosity is thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11 and 12, Paul states that our generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, and that the service of generosity that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. You ever think about every time that you give something to somebody, that you're telling God thank you without even saying it? Every single time you give something to somebody else, on God's behalf, that is telling God thank you. We thank God for what we have to give, but giving that gift is telling God thank you. Telling God thank you. Without saying the words, we demonstrate our thankfulness for what God has done through our actions as we practice generosity. So here's the deal. Generosity is not the price of admission to our church. That's not what generosity is. Your offerings aren't paying for what you get out of here. Okay? This isn't a concert hall or a convention center of famous people that you get to pay for a seat to listen and enjoy. No. Generosity is a response. Generosity is obedience. Generosity is an expression of thanks to God. And when we do it, it causes us to trust him. That is what generosity is. All right, Tom. Your turn. We're going to start our testimony time. Yes. Tom is one of our board of deacons here. Now, some of you kind of come in and out, so I don't even know if you know, but we have three board of deacons. Rose and Tim, can you guys stand up too? Rose, can you stand up real quick? Oh, she's just going to sit. All right. You're not being obedient, Rose. No, just kidding. But these three are our spiritual leaders and overseers for our church, along with me. They don't just sit on a board, okay, and say yay or nay. They provide spiritual oversight for myself and for all y'all, okay? All y'all. I learned that from my neighbor in Florida that I used to live by, all right? So I just want you to know that these people are entrusted with the spiritual oversight of the church. You believe in that as well. That's why you voted them in, okay? But God has raised them up for such a time as this. And so I just want you to know that they do a lot more than just sit on a board, all right? Can you thank your board of members today? Yes. Now this guy, when I asked him about, when I was thinking about doing this spiritual discipline on generosity, I said, you can stay up, you don't have to sit down. Yeah, I said, Tom, I said, you're more mature in this discipline than I am. I really want you to come and share about it. And so that's why he's gonna come and share with us today about generosity. So I'll go ahead and give you the mic. Okay.
There you go. Is it okay if I sit here? I have to stand up? Oh, okay. What Rhonda says goes, I guess. So most of you probably would, if you know me, you know this is the last place that I really want to be. But Pastor John asked me to go through this, and I wrote it down so I can hopefully, keep flowing and moving and not get too lost in my emotions. And this is somewhat sketchy and lacking a lot of details, but it'll also be quick, so you can thank me for that later. So it's just a testimony. Pastor John covered all the scripture, I think, very concisely. And so this is just a story of me and Lisa, I guess, and maybe my life a little bit before her. So I'll just read it because I think I'll be able to do that better than just talk from my heart, I guess. So, it's the mid-90s. I was divorced, not talking to the Lord, in the process of losing my house, and generally depressed all the time. I often wondered why I got out of bed each day, as there wasn't much meaning in it. And in retrospect, after studying Solomon and Ecclesiastes, I think he understood the term meaningless pretty well. There isn't nothing here on this planet that's really worth getting up unless it's serving the people that God loves and in endeavoring to do those things, because there isn't anything else that I find that's worth staying here for. So, at any rate, in the midst of this quagmire that was my life, God sent my brother to help me. My brother's a Christian man. And I got a little side story here. He ordered a Mark Schultz CD, and they sent him two, and he gave me the other one. And God spoke to me through his Holy Spirit, through that CD, and this artist, Mark Schultz, is a good dude if you know who he is. So he encouraged me. He helped me see that there was hope. He helped me make a budget and sort some things out. And by the grace of God, I didn't lose this home, which it turns out I would need later. I'm reading all this stuff or telling you all this stuff just to give you a perspective of where I come from in my life. This is a time in my life where I was afraid to open the mailbox or answer the telephone because somebody was hounding me for something I didn't have. So, anyway, Moving on, I met Lisa, my wife, in 1999. About 3 years later, we were married, and we had some debt between the two of us, over $30,000 of it, actually. And before we were married, we decided if we were going to call ourselves Christians, we were going to look like it, which meant we were going to give. Not much, because we didn't have anything, but we decided to trust the Lord with a little bit. And so we committed to giving regularly at church, and God not only provided for that, he provided enough for us to pay off that debt within a year and a half after we were married, and I call that a miracle. So anyway, so we muddled on. She was working 3 jobs before I met her, and 2 at that time probably. But and we scuttled on through the year 2000, and we survived, as all of you did too. And some of you probably don't know what that means, but they thought the world was going to end when we hit to Y2K. But anyway, the outreach director at our church, a church I grew up in, asked my wife if she wanted to go to Russia. And of course, she wanted to go. But and we didn't have resources to even think about paying for that. And so I brilliantly said, well, if God wants you to go, he's going to have to pay for it. Well, you never guess what he did. Well, maybe you will. That's what this whole point is. God did pay for it, and also for many other short-term missions that included myself later, because once she went and came back, she spread the bug to me. And we went to places like Ukraine and Zimbabwe and Africa, and these trips, I forgot how many I had a tally before, but they totaled over $25,000. Now, this is money to go there, but it's also money to leave there, too. And God provided virtually every penny of it that we needed to get there, and usually extra to leave there. At different sites, you'd go somewhere and their washer would be busted, or they need a stove or something. We had money to give to that, and God provided all of it. In fact, I remember one trip, we got on the bus to go to the airport, and we still owed $500, and we handed, Kristen was her name, we handed her a check to complete what we owed, and he said, what's this for? Check came in yesterday, and she tore it up. So, at any rate, so it's still 2003, and we committed $100 a month for 3 years to help our church put on a much-needed addition. We had horribly outgrown our sanctuary and our building, and they wanted to expand, and as I wrote here, I mean, this was painful for us. It was basically a car payment at that time. Money has changed a lot in recent years, but you could buy a car for $100 a month and at that time. And we didn't obviously have a ton of extra income, but we could make it. That was within our means. And 3 or 4 months later, I learned I was losing my job. Yay. And so thankfully, I received a small severance package that paid for our health care for actually a year and a half. And I wrote here, that's a miracle. And Lisa and I prayed about it, and we decided to keep the commitment, trusting the Lord that he'd take care of us. And this was hard because nobody, I don't think, would have faulted us for bailing out if I'm losing my job, you know. And so also at that time, you know, I'm losing my job. So I, what do smart people do in a situation like that? I have no idea, really. We decided to start a business because, you know, our work is going away, and several of my coworkers are now my business partners and have been for, 18 years now, I think. And as I wrote here, I went into business with a friend and 2 other former coworkers, one of which was my old boss. I got a side note here. My wife didn't want me to say this, but this is a couple of guys that I really didn't care that much for. And I remember hearing a sermon on the radio from the Sermonator, Charles Swindoll, about going into business with folks that aren't Christians that'll dog you. And he was right. But I still believe it was God's will because he blessed this business. And these guys, like I said, I didn't think a whole lot of them. Really didn't get along with them all that hot. You know, if they were sinking in quicksand, I would have had to think about stepping on their heads as opposed to helping them. So that's just to give you a perspective. It's not a Christian thing to step on heads. Can you really? Okay, that's good. I'm not alone. So, at any rate, I've never made a harder decision in my life. I mean, Lisa and I discussed it, poured over it, prayed about it, and nonetheless proceeded to go ahead. I guess it was God's will. At any rate, I mentioned those short-term mission trips before because they had a huge impact on our lives. And we've made many friends abroad to this day pray for that business, and God has been faithful to grow and preserve it, even in this tumultuous time we live in now. We have eight employees again. We lost a couple for a while. But we went through COVID, and COVID affected our business just like it affected everybody else's. And it got pretty slim, but God blessed us with enough to keep them all working, keep the payroll going, and keep the lights on. And we're doing better today, much better. So praise God. So this brings us to today and the point. We trusted God with a little, and he multiplied it as he promises to do so many places in the Bible. Generosity is trusting that what God has already given you will come back when you share it, and he promises to replace it with more if you trust him. It's an act of obedience. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, he already quoted it. I'll read it anyways. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. So you don't have to give a lot. Just give a little something. Trust the Lord with it, and I promise he'll multiply it and give it back to you so you can do more later and so you can help others. Generosity isn't just about money. Give him your time and talents, and he will take you on adventures in places that you never dreamed you'd go. And he's taken us to some crazy places. He's taken my wife to Russia. Actually, I passed through there once too, but Ukraine 6 times. We've been to Zimbabwe and other countries in Africa 4 times. We went to Peru, Cuba, and even Israel on a mission trip. These are the times that I'm really alive. God has also given us funds to support many other ministries and missionaries for years. So although I'm no great and fountain of wisdom, I wrote that down here. I just realized that because I misspelled wisdom. I actually wrote that, but I did misspell wisdom when I wrote this, and I had just white out on here, trust me. I do know what I have seen to be true in my life. This is a testimony. Trust God, and he promises. And trust God on his promises, and he is faithful to deliver. Be generous, and he will multiply it. So, and that's us in a nutshell, I guess. Mostly nuts. And so.
Thank you, brother, for sharing. That's pretty cool, huh? Some ones who trusted God, and they walked that out in obedience, regardless of what their bank account looked like. They didn't give beyond their means, but they gave what they had. And God blessed that abundantly for them. And he'll do the same for us. Let's just pray real quick before we get to communion here. Actually, we're going to do the generosity thing here in just a second. Lord, we just give you thanks, Lord, that we can read your word. But God, that your word becomes alive in our lives because it is the living word. It comes alive in our lives. And so we thank you that as we live it out, God, you show us. You show us that you are real. Lord, that you are all of those things that we read in your word. And God, we thank you for the privilege that we had, even as like that church in Macedonia, the privilege that they had in sharing with this service. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have in knowing you and living in obedience to you. God, to find what your word says and to live out what your word says. That's what the spiritual disciplines are about. Lord, that we can continue to do those things that draw us closer to you so that we can look more like Jesus, so that we can reflect him to ourselves, to our families, and to the world around us that desperately needs him. God, help us to be generous. Generous with what you have given us. And to do so with a heart that is willing out of the response that we get when we think about what it is that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.